Mark, the second chapter, and we want to continue in our study in the book of Mark, and we'll be in the verses 13 through 22 today, and we're reading in the book of Mark. We're going to also look at this passage, parallel passage in the book of Luke, which is found in the fifth chapter, but we're reading in Mark chapter 2, verse 13. And he went forth again by the seaside, and all the multitude resorted unto him, and he taught them. Now, as we said, the tenses here, the verbs mean they kept coming and he kept teaching. As long as the multitudes came, Jesus took the time to teach them. He, though tired or weary, he never stopped. He continued to teach them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the receipt of custom, and said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass that as Jesus sat at meat in his house, many publicans and sinners sat also together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many, and they followed him. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto his disciples, How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners? When Jesus heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And the disciples of John and of the Pharisees used to fast. And they come and say unto him, Why do the disciples of John and of the Pharisees fast, but thy disciples fast not? And Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridechamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred, but new wine must be put into new bottles. Now, we looked at part of this last time we were in our study, but just for review, Jesus passed by the receipt of custom there outside of the house that he'd been in Capernaum, in that northern part, the shore of Galilee. And this particular place where custom was collected, taxes were taken, was a very lucrative place for these publicans or tax gatherers, tax collectors, who were Jews who worked for the Romans. They were given a specific amount of tax that they had to collect to give to the Romans. Anything above that that they collected, they kept for themselves. And many of them were very uncouth and collected far too much from the people and became very wealthy. You know, we read about Zacchaeus, who was one who was a chief amongst these, and he'd become very rich. And undoubtedly, Matthew was no slouch either at collecting taxes. For we see that by the party that he gave, the house that he lived in, that sort of thing is indicated in the passage. But Jesus came to the receipt of custom, and he simply said, Follow me. That's all he said. No elaboration on it. Just simply, follow me. Now, that's a very simple thing. Anybody can understand that. Anybody can understand that. Even a child can understand that, can't they? Jesus said, follow me. And he went on walking. Now, what would you do if you're going to follow him? Well, that's exactly what Matthew did. The scripture says he, in Luke it says, he left all. Doesn't mention the fact he left all in Mark, but in Luke it says he left all, rose up, and followed him. In other words, he got right up from his the tax table, left the money, Maybe there were others who were there also with him looking after. I don't know. But he left that lucrative position, the money. Oh boy, how hard it is, especially for some, to do that. But he left it all, the prestige, the recognition, he left it all and followed Jesus. He got up, rose up, and went after him, followed him, right on down the road. Wherever he went, he went. From that day forth, Matthew followed Jesus. Wherever Jesus went, he went. The only question he had is, where are we going? Or he didn't even necessarily have to ask where we're going, just see him go and follow. That's what it means to follow Jesus. You don't ask the questions. He asks the questions, and he leads, and we simply follow wherever he leads. As the song says, where he leads me, I will follow. And as one missionary said after being on the field the first term, what he feeds me, I will swallow. Sometimes goes along with that as well. So he rose up and went after him, followed him. Now, the call was personal. It was to Matthew specifically. It was precise. What he was to do was to follow. And it was very pointed. Follow me. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. From now on, you're going to have to bring glory and honor and praise to my name. You don't look after glory and honor and praise for your name. You follow me. Now, beginning in verse 29 of the 5th chapter of the book of Luke, and if you would turn over there now, and we're going to look at this same event in the book of Luke, the 5th chapter. Verse 28 is where it says, he left all, rose up, and followed him. And then verse 29 says, and Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Now, there are two groups of people at this feast. There are those who were invited, the publicans, Jesus, his disciples, and others. Others, I suppose, meaning friends of the publicans. And then there were the, we're going to see, the scribes of the disciples. Verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees are better. The scribes of the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now, if they hadn't raised their questions, we wouldn't even have known they were there. They undoubtedly were not invited. And I guess that these feasts were of such a nature that they could get in, and maybe they were, the doors were not shut to that effect, and they were able to get in. But as soon as Levi or Matthew, the same person, son of Alphaeus, some accounts in Matthew, he refers to himself not as Levi, but as Matthew. This is the writer of the book of Matthew, the one who became a disciple. As soon as he started following Jesus, the first thing he did was want to give a great supper at his house. And so he invited all his publican friends. In other words, all those other publicans that needed to be saved, that needed to know the Lord Jesus Christ, he invited them to his house. And he invited Jesus and his disciples. Now, as we mentioned last time, but I want to elaborate on a little bit here, the houses of those days, particularly the houses of the wealthy, had very large banquet rooms. It was very important thing to them to be hospitable. They were very much concerned about showing hospitality to other people and having feasts And so they provided, their dining room was not like many in our homes and places, just another room where our family can gather. But they made enough room for large crowds. And these were sometimes 20 feet wide or so, and maybe 30, 40, 50 feet long, depending upon the wealth of the person and how many friends he had, how many people, you see. And so Matthew, being a publican, a tax gatherer, had many friends. And so he said, this is evidence, by the way, of a genuine conversion on Matthew's part. The first thing he wanted to do was to do something for the Lord and also invite his friends to hear him. You know, it's an interesting thing about that. One of the best ways you can tell when a person genuinely gets saved is their interest in seeing other people saved. It's just natural that that would be so when people get saved. So Matthew, first thing he did was to have a great feast and invite these publicans that they might also come to meet Jesus Christ, and also that, of course, he might share the meal with Christ. Now, Jesus and his disciples were there, as along with the other tax gatherers, as we said. But there were some uninvited critics. You know, it's interesting, and as you go through the Gospels, especially as we've been studying through the book of Mark, we find them everywhere Jesus was. These scribes of the Pharisees, or the Pharisees themselves, or the Sadducees, or the Herodians. One of the different groups, we find them always there. Usually it was the Pharisees. And as Dr. Williams told us last Sunday talking about this, they were the fundamentalists of that day. And although they were going far from the gospel and from the truth, they still were the ones that had held to the Mosaic law. And so these uninvited critics we read about, and the questions that they asked, they were scribes belonging to the sect of the Pharisees. So we know who they were. Now they asked two questions. Look at verse 30, the last part of the verse 30, and we see the first question that they asked. They said, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Why, these people that you're eating and drinking with, I mean, they're publicans, which, of course, I'm sure they said with a sneer, for they hated them, these tax gatherers, Jewish traitors to the Roman cause. And that's what they were. They didn't mislabel them. They didn't lie about them. They told the truth about them. That was their occupation, and they were despised and hated by the common people of the land. And sinners, other types of sinners. In other words, people who were adulterers and people who'd lived wicked lives, people like Mary Magdalene and others who came to know Jesus Christ. Now, folks, we get right down to the heart of the reason Jesus came. Jesus came the first time to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, he's coming back again. When he comes back the next time at his second coming, it will not be to seek and save that which was lost. It will be to bring judgment upon his enemies. Those that have rejected him, those who know not God, when he comes back again, he will judge the wickedness and sin of this world and the people of this world. But he came the first time for this purpose. Now they asked the question, why do ye eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician. If you've got nothing wrong with you, then you don't need a physician. In other words, what he's saying is those sound in health are no need have they that are strong of a physician. If a person is strong, then he doesn't need to go see a doctor. Now, you know, if you're feeling good and you're strong and healthy and you have no symptoms that indicate something is wrong, you don't sit around and study about going to a doctor, do you? Why, the last thing in your mind is a doctor. But you let something go wrong, you know, maybe it's just a cold or flu, or maybe it's something else and you don't know what it is, and you get some kind of internal pains and you know, you start hurting here or there, and you say, uh-oh, you know, I got cancer, I mean, you know, or something worse. I mean, you know how people are. As soon as something is not just normal or right, you know, it's kind of like an automobile. If you hear something knock, you say, my engine's gone. Well, maybe it is, maybe it's not. I mean, there are a lot of other things that can rattle, you know, in a car besides the engine being gone. But you know, I know some people that if they have, they immediately not only think that something terrible is wrong with their car, but that's what they start working for. You take it down to a garage and they don't ask, you know, a good mechanic always looks for the simple things first. You always look for the simplest thing. That's just, it's a spirit, it's an attitude, a mind. You know, let's see if it's not just something that can easily be remedied. And okay, if it's not, say, okay, we'll look a little deeper. Next level of seriousness. Let's look in this area. And then finally, if he can't find the problem in, you know, in the external, he starts saying, well, maybe it is the engine. Maybe we do have a rod knocking. Maybe we do have a bearing that's gone. Maybe we are going to have to go into the engine. But a mechanic doesn't say that till he's determined that it's not something simple and external that's wrong with the car. But some folk, you know, the car go knocking, they pull it under a shade tree, get them a hoist, pull the engine, start tearing the engine apart. And it may not be anything but just, you know, something else, loose or knocking or rocking around a little bit. Well, a lot of folks that way about their health. If I hurt somewhere, I assume it's simple. I mean, I just assume it's simple. I know I don't have anything seriously wrong with me. If I lived with an attitude that I've got something seriously wrong with me, I don't see how you could live that way. I don't see how you could, you know, of course, some of these people go to doctor after doctor. If this doctor says, no, you don't have anything wrong with you, I'll go to another doctor, bless God. I'll find me one that says I got what I say I got. Right? I mean, I want somebody to tell me I got heart trouble. I want somebody to tell me I got cancer. I want somebody to tell me that, you know, my liver's hardening. I'm serious. I'm hurting. And it can't be something simple. It's got to be something, you know. Well, now, if you got something that he can't find, and they keep searching, looking, certainly that's what they ought to do until they find out what it is. And if it is serious, then take serious measures. But there's no need to operate on, you know, on a pimple. I mean, you know, there's no need to go inside and have major surgery. You know, you can squeeze that and get the job done. If you're good at squeezing, know how to squeeze, when, you know, so forth. But the strong, the healthy, they have no need for a doctor. It's the sick. It's the people who are hurting, the people who have disease, the people who are dying, the people who need somebody to operate somebody to do something of a very serious nature because they're hurting. Now, Jesus said, those are the people I came to. Now, let's transfer that over to righteousness and unrighteousness. What Jesus was saying is, you scribes of the Pharisees and you Pharisees, you don't believe you've got anything wrong with you spiritually. You say, I have no sin. And what do you say to them later on? Therefore, your sin remaineth. You've got a problem, but you don't know it. And I didn't come to those who have a problem and don't know it. I came to those who have a problem and know it. That's what Jesus was saying. I came to those who need a physician. Now, if you know you need a physician, the physician's here. That's what Jesus was saying. But if you say, I don't need a physician, then I can't help you. Now listen, it wasn't that the Pharisees didn't need help. For when it comes to sin, all of us have a fatal disease. All of us are dead in trespasses and sin. All of us are sinners. So when it comes to this matter of sin, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. But the Pharisees and others said, we have no sin. Therefore, Jesus couldn't help them. Whereas, on the other hand, these publicans and sinners were saying, we have a problem. We have a need. And Jesus could help them. That's the difference. That's the thing. And that's why Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek, to search out, look for, and to save that which is lost and know they're lost. See, that's the idea. Those that are lost and know they're lost, the Son of Man is looking for them. Those that are lost and don't know they're lost have no need of a physician. Now, does it make any difference? Now, listen to me. Does it make any difference this morning? If I am standing here and I don't know, I could be eaten up inside with cancer and not know it. You understand? I mean, that's the way some folks, whenever they finally happens, they say, hey, that's been going on a long time. But I don't know it. Do I need a doctor? No. Yes, I need a doctor, but I don't know I need a doctor. So I'm not going to get a doctor. I'm not going to seek out a doctor. Now, if I knew it, if it was there, and I knew it was there, man, I'd be down looking for the doctor. I wouldn't be up here this morning. I'd be down there saying, doctor, let's do something about it. See? But does it make any difference whether you need or don't need the doctor if you don't know you need the doctor? Doesn't make any difference, does it? The fact that I don't believe I need a doctor doesn't tell me that I'm well. It just tells me that I think I'm well. And the fact that these Pharisees would not seek out Jesus didn't mean they didn't need Jesus. It just meant they didn't know they needed Jesus. And so it is today with people all over this world, right here this morning, people outside of Jesus Christ. If you're here outside of Christ and you say, I don't need Jesus, I don't believe that I'm outside of Christ, I don't believe that I'm lost, I don't accept that fact, or else I accept the fact I'm lost, but I'm not going to do anything about it, then Jesus can't do you any good. But if you say, oh Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, I realize that I'm a sinner, and I can't do anything for myself. I need the physician. Oh, Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on me. See, that's the one Jesus can help. It has to do with your understanding your need. Nobody can be saved who doesn't know they're lost. There would be no reason for them to come to Christ to save them. So that's why Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's why he said in verse 31, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And then he said in verse 32, I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And what do you mean by the righteous? Well, he meant those that indeed were righteous, that had already believed. And there were believers in Israel in that time that accepted him as the Messiah. For instance, Simeon there in the temple, Anna, the temple, the time he came. There were others of the Jew who believed. Very small remnant, but some who believed and were indeed righteous. Well, they were already believers. Then there were those who were self-righteous, who thought they were good enough. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, and others, who thought they were good enough as they were, who said, I don't need this physician. I don't need Christ. Now, those are the ones, he said, that he came not to call because they would not respond. Listen, God doesn't waste energy. God's a better energy conservant than that. He doesn't waste grace. Okay. He wouldn't have sent Jesus from heaven to come to this earth to be treated as he was treated, rejected, spat upon, crucified, buried, resurrected from the dead. He would not have sent him if there were not those who were sick, those who knew they were sick, those who knew they needed a Savior. He would not have sent him for the scribes and Pharisees because they wouldn't believe. And their judgment had already been pronounced. And they, for the most part, rejected him totally. There were some individuals who did receive him, but they were as individuals. Now, so those that are sound in health have no need of a physician. Turn to Romans, if you would, please, and I'd like to read a passage in chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, which ties in well with this. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. There you have it. Who did Christ die for? The righteous? No, he didn't die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly. And so if you're going to be saved, you have to put yourself in that category. You say, oh, boy, that's ungodly? Yes, that's right. You have to put yourself in that category. You have to say, if you have not received Christ as your Savior, you're here this morning and you have rejected Jesus Christ and you have not received him, you have to say, in effect, Lord, I'm a sinner. I'm unrighteous. I'm ungodly. I'm a sinner. You see, that's what God has already said about you. What you are doing is concurring with what God has already said about you and me. Now, I was a sinner for 26 years before I was saved. But April the 9th, 1950, I concurred with God about my condition. And I said, yes, Lord, you are right. I am a sinner. Have mercy upon me and save me. when I concurred with what God had already said and trusted Christ, he saved me. Just that simple. Just that simple. When I concurred with what God had said about me and believed on Christ, then he saved me. But until I concurred with what he had said about me, he couldn't save me. And so Jesus could not save those who did not concur with God's opinion, God's statement concerning man that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so, reading on, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But listen now, God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes. While we were yet sinners, Christ died. He died for sinners. And specifically, he died for those who recognized themselves to be sinners. You know the account that Jesus gave of the two men that went into the temple to pray. One of the men stood in the temple and he lifted his hands toward heaven and he said, "Oh God, I thank you that I'm not as other men are. I'm not like this publican. I'm not a sinner like that. I do all these righteous deeds and so forth." And he went on to tell God how good he was. And on the other side of the altar, there was a man who smote upon his breast and would not lift up his eyes, his hands to heaven, but simply smote upon his breast and said, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And Jesus said, that man went to his house justified rather than the other. This self-righteous man who stood there praying so piously, telling God how good he was, went on his road and went to hell as far as we know. Whereas the old sinner, the old out-and-out sinner, old wicked, maybe adulterous, maybe a drunk, maybe a bum, whatever his problem, murderer maybe, I don't know, but he just an old sinner, like all of us, sinners. He said, "God be merciful to me." And he went home justified. You see, that's the kind Jesus came to save. He did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Oh, listen, religion is full of the worship houses of the world are full of people today who think they're good enough, who think they're righteous, who think they're all right like they are. And I want to tell you, they'll not be saved until they are willing to say, "Oh God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to be saved. I don't deserve your mercy. I don't deserve your grace. I'm just a sinner. Save me for Jesus' sake." You see, everybody that gets to go to heaven is simply a sinner saved by grace. Those self-righteous won't be there. Only those who are sinners saved by grace. And so this is Jesus' answer to them. Not the self-righteous, not the unrepentant, not the alibiers, but those who recognize himself to be sinners. Now, folks, that is the heart of this particular passage. And by the way, it's the heart of the gospel that Jesus came to call sinners. Now, they have another question, and we'll quickly look at that. They said, "Why don't your disciples fast like those of John and the Pharisees?" It seems that there was a fast going on at that time when it says they used to fast. Means they were fasting. In other words, there was a fast going on, and the disciples of John and the disciples of the Pharisees were holding a fast. Maybe it's a religious fast of some kind or something. But Jesus' disciples were not fasting. See, they were not entering into this pious act. And they said, "Man, your disciples are not very pious. They're not joining in with this fast. Why don't they fast?" And Jesus said, "Look, the bridegroom is with them. I am with them. They have nothing to fast about. They don't have to seek me through that means. I'm here. All they have to do is talk to me, ask me. Now when I'm taken up, when I'm gone from them, then will be time, and there'll be times whenever they may fast. But now during this time, they shall not. The day shall come when they do. And I think Jesus was looking past that day to the end time, to that terrible time of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist persecutes particularly Israel. And those who genuinely believe on Jesus Christ in that day, and there will be many who turn to him in that day, as Dr. Williams spoke of the 144,000 evangelists who will go out in the tribulation period to preach. See, these will fast in those days. They'll be under terrible persecution. They'll be getting it in the neck. They'll be having a hard time. There'll be Antichrist and his forces will be after them, and they'll fast in those days. That's particularly what he's looking forward to here. It's somewhat prophetic. Now, it certainly could apply to us in our day. And we encourage at times, particularly times, people fasting whenever there are particular needs here in the church or we're pressed in some way. We ask for people to spend some time fasting and in prayer. There's something about missing a meal or two or three that kind of has something to do with helping your prayer life. You know, it just kind of encourages it and reminds you of it. Every time a hunger pain hits, you pray, you know, and it's helpful. But while Jesus was here that time, he said, it's not the time for them to fast and pray. Now, tonight, we'll look at the parable of the garments and the wine bottles. It's a very interesting portion, but we'll take that up, Lord willing, tonight. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for the call that has gone out to sinners. Jesus came to save those who are lost. Father, oh my, how we came to understand we were lost. What a wonderful day when we came to understand we were lost, but that you had found us. And Father, this morning there may be some folks here today without Christ. I don't know the hearts. You know each life. It's your most are trusting Christ, but maybe some child, some young person, some adult who needs to open their heart to Christ and receive him today. Help them to understand that all they have to do is understand that they're a sinner, and then as a sinner, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died for them, that he paid for their sin. Accept that, believe it, and they'll be saved. Lord, speak to hearts this morning, we ask.